turn to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. I'd like to thank Pastor Hunter for bringing us down to South Florida. I thank you for the accommodations. I thank you for lunch today. And I just thank him most of all for giving me an opportunity to preach in his pulpit. And I am just so excited what the Lord is doing here in South Florida. Sometimes you hear about God working in many places in the country, and sometimes you don't see God, you don't hear about God doing many things in South Florida. It's kind of an out-of-the-way spot to the rest of the country. We're kind of envious, actually. But it is amazing to see what God is doing here in South Florida. I just praise God for that. Pastor Hunter, the other day we were talking, and he said, you know, Jay, the world is knocking on our doorstep. 1.5 million people just in Broward County alone. Last night, we were flying into Fort Lauderdale Airport, and I was looking north towards West Palm Beach out the one window, and all I could see was just lights and city lights just going on till just the horizon. Then I looked on the other side, and all I saw was city lights just going off and off into the horizon. There are many people in South Florida. There are many people that need Jesus Christ, and God is going to use this church to reach many people for Him. I hope you have found Zechariah. If you haven't, just find Matthew and take a left, two books. So go to Zechariah, and tonight we'll be looking in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll be looking in verse number 1. Zechariah 3, verse 1 says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by." Shall we pray? Lord, I love you. And Lord, I just thank you so much for being your child. And God, I just thank you so much for showing me my lost condition, showing me my need. Lord, you knocked on the door of my heart. Lord, the Bible says no man can come unto you except you draw him. And Lord, I thank you that you drew me to you. And God, I just thank you for, through your Holy Spirit, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to me, showing me my need, but showing me my Savior. And Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for that moment where I trusted you and put all my faith and all my hope for eternity and my hope for my sins to be forgiven in you and you alone, because you shed your blood for me, because you died for me so that I don't have to die. And Lord, I just thank you for that. And God, I pray that tonight that you will use me to be a blessing. Lord, you know the prayer of my heart as I've prayed these last few days, just what I want you to do in tonight's service. And Lord, I pray that you do that. Lord, I pray that you'll open all of our hearts to your word. I pray that you'll fill me with the Holy Spirit to preach. Lord, I pray that the hearers will be filled with the Spirit to listen. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You know, many Christians approach the Old Testament, and especially the minor prophets, as if they were fishing in a bathtub. You see, they don't expect very much out of their reading, but if you do read the minor prophets, at least you're fulfilling your devotional time. The truth, though, and the sad truth, is that most Christians do not even attempt to read these obscure books of the Bible because they're sometimes hard to understand, and often they're full of very confusing imagery. You read through the minor prophets, and there's a lot of symbolism that we just do not understand very easily. Now, the Bible does say in 2 Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And it says it is profitable. So there is no part of the Bible, these 66 books, there's no part of this Bible that is irrelevant to us. Every last bit applies to us. And every last bit of the Word of God will be a blessing to your heart. And sometimes, many times as Christians, we like to go to the Psalms or the Proverbs or the Gospels or the Epistles, and we get a lot of devotional material, and they're very easily understood. But sometimes we shortchange ourselves from God's blessings, and God has intended blessings for us through many other parts of the Bible. And tonight I want to show you and teach you and unfold to you a great blessing from the minor prophets, a great hidden treasure that is found in difficult places. You know, treasure is something that you have to search for and have to seek for and have to mine for. We all need to remember that the most difficult things are often the most valuable things. Tonight, Zechariah 3, 1 through 5 teaches us and shows us of one of the most beautiful treasures in God's Word. Tonight in Zechariah 3, I want us to look at a beautiful picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for each of us that have been saved. The Bible says in Zechariah 3, verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." You begin this chapter with a overhead view peering in to a courtroom. And court is in session. There's a trial taking place. You can look in verse 1 and see three people present at this trial. The Bible says the first person in the trial is Joshua, the high priest, and he is the defendant. This is not the Joshua that was the successor to Moses. This was a different Joshua. Just some historical context for the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophecy written and given far after Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians and after the children of Judah were taken into Babylon for the 70 years captivity. The Lord worked through men like Daniel to add more prophecies and give hope to the children of Israel stuck in Babylon and in captivity in Babylon. And God, through his great sovereignty, raised a great king named Cyrus who came out of a country that we would call Iran today. And he was a servant of God, God called him. In the Old Testament, actually uses the word Messiah, a deliverer that God ordained to deliver his people. And Cyrus was used to issue an edict to send the children of Israel back to Jerusalem. And you hear the story of Nehemiah and Ezra. And Zechariah is in that context. Joshua was the high priest, and the Bible says Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah during this time. So Joshua is the defendant. The Bible goes on in verse 1, it says he was before the angel of the Lord. If you study your Bible in the Old Testament, when you see that those words, the angel of the Lord, that's a Christophany. That's a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born in flesh in the manger in Bethlehem, but before that, he appeared many times to people. And often in the Bible, when you hear the words, the angel of the Lord, and I believe every time when it says the angel of the Lord, it is talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, and the worst character in the courtroom is somebody called Satan. The Bible says Satan was there, standing at his right hand to resist him. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of our brethren. He is the accuser. He is the enemy. He is out to accuse us before God, and Satan was just in normal form, and he was standing with Joshua and the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing there accusing Joshua. The Bible describes Joshua in verse 3. We find the condition that Joshua was in. The Bible says in verse 3, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Could you imagine standing before the President of the United States in filthy clothes? It would just not feel right. You'd be uncomfortable. But could you imagine standing before God, the holy God of heaven, and being in filthy garments? If you study that word filthy, it literally means covered in human excrement. It was a disgusting garment. It's as if he took his garment out of an open sewer and was wearing that, just filth covered. Disgusting. That was Joshua's condition. Actually, that word describes the worst form of defilement to a Jewish person. That he was clothed, he's as defiled as he could be. And the Bible says he was clothed with filthy garments and he stood before the angel, or the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood before God in this condition. You know, that was the same God that in Isaiah 6:3, the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The Bible says that God in Habakkuk 1:13, he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." God is so holy that he can't even look at sin. And Joshua was standing in filthy garments before the holy God of heaven. He stood guilty before a God who hated sin and who would judge sin. You know, the truth of the matter is every single one of us can identify with Joshua. Every single one of us, if we're saved tonight, there was a time when we were filthy like Joshua. Tonight, if you are not saved, if Jesus Christ has not become your Lord and your Savior, you are in filthy garments before a holy God. The Bible says in Psalm 14, and I'd like you to turn there. Psalm 14, in verse 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There was a time where every single one of us, if we didn't say it with our mouth that there was no God, we lived it with our lifestyle. And we showed that with our actions. There's many people that profess godliness, but they live as practical atheists. The Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. In God's sight, we've done disgusting things." Every single one of us, saved or lost, there's been a time in our life where we've been guilty and defiled before God, doing abominable works. "There is none that doeth good." Verse 2, "The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The Bible goes on in Romans 3. We won't turn there, but the Bible says that every mouth will be stopped and the whole world will be guilty before God. That was the condition that Zechariah, clothed, although he was the high priest, he was clothed in filthy garments before the angel of the Lord. If you look in verse number 1, it goes on, it says, Satan, with Joshua standing in that condition, at the bottom of that verse, it says, Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan knew the evidence. He was in court. It was an easy case. God, just look at him. Look at his clothes. He's guilty. The devil brought up Ezekiel 18:20. He said, God, you said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Satan demanded the righteous penalty. He said, God, your word says, for the wages of sin is death. Send this person to hell. God, your law says that he must die. What is your verdict? Let's look in verse 2 and see what the Lord said. The Lord said in verse 2, the Lord said unto Satan, let's say it together, the Lord rebuked thee. The Lord rebuked thee. In the face of incontrovertible evidence, the Lord said, I rebuke thee, Satan. I rebuke thee, Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? He told the devil, he said, yes, Joshua is disgusting. Yes, Joshua has sinned against me. Yes, Joshua has broken my laws. Every single one of them, Joshua has broken them. He is the most defiled he can be, but the Lord rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? He said, I'm going to save this one. Aren't you glad that you're saved tonight? I praise God that the Lord saved me, that I've been a brand plucked out of the fire. I was deserving to go to hell. I was deserving to spend eternity burning in the literal flames of hell, but God saved my soul. And every single person in this room tonight, we deserve to spend eternity in hell, and yet God, if we're saved tonight, has saved us. We are brands plucked from the fire. It goes on in verse number 3, or actually verse number 4, and that's kind of like to set the stage now of one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation in all of the Bible. You know, this morning I went into the church office and there on the wall was a beautiful Thomas Kincaid picture of a cross. Beautiful picture. But that doesn't come close to the picture that you're going to find right here in Zechariah 3, verse 4. You remember that Joshua was clothed in filthy, disgusting garments. Verse 4, it says, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away those filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This is a beautiful picture of salvation. I want to open this up to you tonight. I hope you think about this and allow God to minister to your heart and encourage you tonight. The Bible says here that the Lord Jesus Christ said, take away the filthy garments from him. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord takes our filthy, disgusting, defiled garments, stained red with sin, and he takes them away. You know, this week while I was preparing this sermon, we had about a couple inches of snow on the ground. How many of you have never seen snow in person before? Just a few of you. Now, I'm not talking about TV, but never seen snow before. Snow is something beautiful. Snow covers a lot of ugly. Up north in the wintertime, actually in the fall time, we lose our the leaves in our trees. And during fall time, it gets very ugly. It gets gray. All the green grass turns yellow. It's a very ugly, ugly scene. And yet God allows that snow to come down, and you can look across those fields and they're just perfectly clean and beautiful. That's what God has done for you and I. We are filthy. We are defiled. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ took Joshua's garment and said, I'm going to take this away and make you whiter than snow. You know, Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ has done that for you. You ought to be grateful for that. That you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible goes on in at the second part of the verse. He says, take away the filthy garments from him. And then it says in Jesus, and he said unto him, he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. You know, salvation is not cheap. Salvation's free, but it's not cheap. Salvation is not difficult, but it's not easy. You see, Jesus Christ right here showed the cost. He says, behold, good works have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Did it say that? Did it say, behold, being a member of Plantation Baptist Church has caused thine iniquity to pass from thee? Did he say that? No. Did he say, going through the waters of baptism has caused thine iniquity to pass from thee? Did he say that? No. He said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. The Lord Jesus Christ was showing the terrible price for the cleansing of sin. We all know that's the cross. I want you to keep your hands here in Zechariah 3, but I do want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at this verse twice. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 shows us the cost of salvation. Jesus Christ paid for our sin. How did he pay? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Word of God says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. You ever see a picture of Jesus on that cross? You ever wonder what he was doing there for you? When you see Jesus on the cross, you should see that your sins are upon him. Because God the Father, I don't understand how, but I do know why, because he loved me and he loved you. But God took my sins and your sins, and he took them off of you, and he laid them on his sinless, perfect, holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that God made his Son to be sin for us who knew no sin? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, the Lord Jesus Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It says that my sins and your sins, he carried them in his own body on the tree. That is a great, wonderful, incredible mystery of God, but I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he bore my sin. That makes me excited. That makes me want to shout that the Lord Jesus Christ took my sins. He took your filthy garments off of you, and he laid them on himself, and he went to the cross, and he died for you. He suffered your penalty, and then he was buried in that grave, and he arose with your sins hidden in that grave, and they were gone. I thank God for that. He says, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. If you go on in Zechariah chapter 3, keep your hands here in 2 Corinthians. We'll turn back here in a moment. In verse number 4, he says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Joshua had his filthy garments removed by the blood of the Lamb. And then the Lord Jesus Christ clothed him with something. Well, what did he clothe him with? Well, the Bible says a change of raiment. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." The Lord Jesus Christ took my sins, took your sins in his own body on the tree, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our sins, and he took Joshua's filthy garments, and he took them to himself on the cross. He paid for our sins, and then we receive something in return. We receive righteousness. We receive the perfection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know tonight that if you are a born-again child of God, when God sees you, he sees you as perfect and as holy and as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. But when God looks at me, he sees me as perfect. And he sees you as perfect. Not just good as a good person. He sees you as righteous and as holy as God. The holiness of God. You are clothed in that. The Lord Jesus Christ clothed Joshua in his perfect righteousness. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord took away Joshua's sins. He said, "I'm going to pay for your sins. I'm going to clothe you in my perfect, spotless, holy righteousness." Verse 5, Zechariah kind of speaks up. He says, "And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head." Kind of got excited during this vision. He said, "Oh God, just go one more step." You know, to us in our modern understanding, this is a fairly hard term to understand. What is a mitre? What is that about? Why was Joshua so excited about that? Well, the mitre was the turban that the high priest would wear when he'd go into the presence of the Lord on the Day of Atonement. It was a special turban. On the front, there was a plate that would say, "Holiness to the Lord," written in gold on a little plaque that would hang on the front of his turban. And what this turban represented was the opportunity and the acceptability to go before God in fellowship. That represents to us that we can go before God anytime we want. Isn't that wonderful to know that you can go before God anytime you want? And I think Pastor Hunter last week told the story about my daughter being born. She was born 4 months premature. When she was born, she was 1 pound, 2 ounces. She looked like a little Barbie doll. Her legs looked like little Barbie doll legs. Her arms look like little Barbie doll arms. I could take my wedding ring and slip it all the way up to her shoulder. She spent 6 months in intensive care in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We live in Central Lake, 3 hours north of Grand Rapids. We had to drive many times, several times a week, 3 hours each way. And we put many miles on our car. There were many nights where my wife would be down in Grand Rapids with my little girl. And she would be in the intensive care, and I'd be home having to fulfill my duties at church, and I would wake up in the middle of the night, and I would just have an intense fear that my daughter just could have died. And at any moment during those 6 months, she could have just slipped off into eternity. And it terrified me to know that my daughter could die at any moment, and all I could do was pray. But I thank God that I could pray. And I thank God that my sins were washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that I had righteousness, so when God looked at me, he saw me as perfect as his son, and I understood that God gave me a fair mitre, which represents that I can go before God at any time, and I praise God for that. So rarely do we really get into the presence of God. You know, we need God. We need God desperately. We can't live life in pride thinking that we don't need God. As Christians, we need God desperately. But God gives you that opportunity to go before him. The Bible says in Revelation 1:5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." Ephesians 1:6, it said, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit accepts us. Accepts us. Why? Because we're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture of salvation. In Christ, whether we feel like it or not, Whether our faith is large, our faith is small, we are accepted by God. Gets even better in verse 5. It says, so they set a fair mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments. At the end there, the little verse, this was kind of the most exciting part to me reading this passage. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, when you get saved, your sins are washed away. You're given the righteousness of Christ. You're given access to God. You are given the ability to go before God and be accepted. But the Bible here says the angel of the Lord stood by. You have an advocate. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I did not stop sinning. Many people think that you can live above sin as a Christian. I heard an old preacher say that the only way you can live above sin as a Christian is if you live above a dance club. That's the only way a Christian can live above sin. We struggle with sin. Our Christian life is a battle until the end. There will never get a time you'll never have a time in your life where you will be perfect. You'll never be sinless, though you may sin less, but you'll never attain perfection. You will fight, you will struggle, you will battle your flesh till the day that you die. And you know, the sad thing is that I fail a lot. I sin a lot, and you sin a lot, and we get out of fellowship with God, and we fall down on our faces, and we stumble in the Christian life, but I thank God that the Lord stands by. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, let's look at that real quick. 1 John chapter 2, we go through life struggling. We go through life battling. We've got the world, we've got the flesh, we've got the devil. Those are some formidable foes. And yes, we do stumble. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? It's one who stands by you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ will stand by you. Some of you need God tonight. Some of you are, like Pastor Hunter was preaching this morning, are going through tragedy in your life. Can you just, with the eyes of faith, open your eyes and see the Lord Jesus Christ standing right next to you? Sometimes you can't feel him, but his word says he's there. He's right by you, no matter what you're going through. I remember just going through the situation with my daughter. Sometimes I could feel God with me. Sometimes he seemed a million miles away. But my feelings don't matter. The word of God matters. And the Bible says he stands right by you. That should bring you some great comfort from the Word of God tonight. Christian, each of these wonderful treasures are your present possession if you're a child of God. These are your personal treasures. These are your most valuable possessions. You've got a God that's taken away your sins, washed you in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. He's given you the opportunity to go before God, and anytime you need him, you can go. And he's given you the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand by you. These are your present possessions as a Christian. With the few, maybe 2 minutes I have left tonight, I want to give some practical application. Very quickly, these are truths that we often lose sight of in our daily lives. I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself, and God has to remind me that these belong to me. Going through life, taking care of your kids, going to work, commuting, going to the mall, playing golf. These aren't always in our conscious mind, and we kind of get distracted. But sometimes we need to sit back as Christians and think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and be grateful to God. The Bible says in Isaiah 61:10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. You need to rejoice, Christian. You know, there is no reason for you to go through life pouting. And I don't care how bad it gets and how tough the battle may be, and how sad you may be, if you think about what you have in Christ, that'll make your day. That'll make your week. You know what? I know that my daughter was about to die, but you know what? I've got Jesus right by my side. I don't have to worry. I know that I don't know how God is going to pay for the $500,000 medical bill, but I've got a God that does know, and he's right by my side. We need to rejoice in God. Number two, Christian, remember what clothes you're wearing. This week when you're out, remember that you've got the righteousness of Christ on you. Sometimes we don't live up to what we're wearing. Sometimes what's underneath the clothes is not the best. But we need to remember that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You're righteous. Try living like it. Try living like it. Number three, know that you're accepted by God, even when you don't feel like it. You know, there's times, even in the Bible, David said, my God, you know, you're so far. Hear my prayer, God. Please hear my prayer. You know, that was David's heart. But God hears our prayers. That's our side. We may feel that God doesn't want to hear us. God doesn't, you know, we're so far from God. Remember, God's right next to us. The Lord's standing by. Number four, in your daily struggle with sin, you often fail, and I do too. Just remember that the Savior's standing by, ready to pick you up. Remember, that all you need to do, you can say, you know, Brother Jay, I'm so far from God. I'm a Christian, but I'm so backslidden. I haven't read the Word of God in a year. I haven't confessed my sins, and I can't remember how long. I haven't been faithful. I've just been playing a game, going to church, doing the externals, but my heart just has not been there. I need to be revived. I need my backsliding healed. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is right next to you. All you've got to do is simply turn around. You don't have to make a million-mile journey. You can just turn around, and the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. And finally, most importantly, my question to you tonight is this. Have your garments been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not saved tonight, you are clothed in filthy garments. You are standing before a righteous and holy God that will judge sin and that must judge sin and will judge it severely in hell for eternity. My prayer for you tonight is if you're lost, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to run to Jesus Christ. You don't know the trouble that you're in. You do not realize messing around just, well, I'll get saved when I'm old. That doesn't happen usually. You're going to wind up in hell if you don't get saved today. You may wind up in hell before you know it. And you'll look back through eternity thinking, why did I not take that opportunity? And you'll be wailing that through all eternity. Why not make tonight the night that you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you receive him as your Lord and Savior, where you come to him and tell him, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. But Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. And I believe your blood can wash away my sins. And Lord Jesus, right now, will you save me and wash me and save my soul and give me your righteousness? God, save me. I'm a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ will do that. Christian, tonight I just wanted to encourage you. Remember that these beautiful treasures are your present possession. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I pray that tonight that you'll speak to all of our hearts. Lord, saved and lost alike. Lord, I pray that tonight, if anybody in here is lost, I pray that right now your Spirit will convict them and draw them to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray.